So today we continue our Flip This House series, our relationship series, and that we are in the middle of. This is, towards the end. This is number 5, and we are going to read our theme verse for this series. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds house on a solid, what's it say? Rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." There we have this clear instruction from Jesus to build our lives on the solid rock. First, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, but also upon his teachings, his instructions, his wisdom. And that we want to make sure that we apply to our relationships. I want you to think today, as we're talking about all of your relationships, not just your significant other relationship, not just your spouse, but maybe a parent-child relationships, maybe workplace relationship, friendships, whatever it might be. I want you to begin to think about this and how it is you can put this into practice in your everyday life. And we'll try to help you with that here this afternoon. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. Just answer it to yourself. What is the biggest risk you have ever taken? Have you ever taken a big risk? Maybe it was an emotional risk or a financial risk. Or maybe you're just like an adventure junkie and you took an adventurous risk. You jumped out of something or off of something. Or maybe the biggest risk you ever took was standing up out of your chair. I don't know. But what is the biggest risk that you ever took? And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about this idea of risk. Because today, we're going to be talking about the 3 necessary relationship risks that must be taken to have a solid relationship. Let me give you an example. There was a gentleman named Roy Colby. He was in the U.S. Army during World War II. His ship was temporarily in Ireland for supplies. It was just resupplying. And he got off the ship in Ireland one day and he met a young lady named Annie. Annie, he fell madly in love with almost instantaneously. And he asked her to go out on a date. And so she agreed to go out on a date with him later on that week. And he goes off of the ship to go on a date with her, except for this one problem. He didn't have permission to leave the ship, but he had the date set, so he went anyhow. And so he went and he went on a date with Annie. About halfway into their date, another soldier comes off of the ship, comes running towards him, and says, "Roy, we got to go. The ship is leaving. It's been called back into action." And so he has to run. He leaves the date. He gets back onto the ship, and everything works out fine for him. He gets onto the ship. A year or two later, the war ends. He's back in the United States, and he can't get Annie out of his mind. And so he writes her a letter. He writes Annie a letter and says, "Annie," this is me paraphrasing, "Annie, I enjoyed our time together, and I would like to ask you if you would be my wife." And he goes, "If your answer is yes," it's pretty, I mean, how often, they didn't know each other for a few hours, and he's asking her to marry. But he goes, "If the answer is yes, there's a plane ticket in this envelope. If you get on the plane, I'll know what your answer is." Annie took the letter, took the ticket, got on the plane, and came to the United States and married Roy Colby. This is my wife's grandparents, Roy and Annie Colby. And so I'm happy that that risk worked out. Otherwise, my wife would not exist. And so so that was a risk that was great. But can you imagine the risk of sending the letter, the risk of buying the plane ticket, the risk for Annie of getting on to the plane to marry somebody you really didn't know? Fascinating set of risks. I have a friend, though, that took a risk, a love risk. He met somebody online. This was back, like, a few years ago, when everybody thought that was weird. And so they And so he met this person, and they did a lot of late-night conversation. They were talking. They were a good fit for each other over the internet. And she was a God-fearing woman, and he was a God-fearing man. And it looked like it was going to be a great fit. Lots of conversations. They met each other's friends online. You know how that all works. And so they're all getting to know each other. Finally, the moment of truth comes. They've talked on the internet. They've had phone conversations. Now it's time for him to get onto a plane and go meet her face to face. So he buys the plane ticket. They set up. They're going to spend a week getting to know each other and just seeing, because they were at that point where it was do or die. They're going to get married or they're not. It was kind of at that moment. He gets off the plane and he's going down the escalator in Florida, and he sees his internet girlfriend at the bottom of the stairs. And the good news is it was who she said to be, okay? It wasn't like he wasn't being catfished. And so it was, and she's there with a group of friends, and the friends all look at him, and then they look at her, and then they whisper something into her ear. It gets to the bottom of the escalator, and she comes over, and she greets him nicely, and she goes, "I'm sorry, this just isn't going to work out." And she turned around and left. The story doesn't get better. You're like, really, you're going to leave it like that? Yep, that's what happened. She left, he grabbed his suitcase, went back up the escalator, and figured out how to get back here to Boston. He took a risk, and his heart was crushed, boom, just like that. Do you know why? Because in relationships, there is a necessary component of risk. Love requires risk. And we're going to talk about three risks today. And the first one is love requires risk. You should really take notes on this today. Okay? You can get out your phone, text it to yourself, Evernote it, you know, whatever you have to do. This is a good one. Love requires risk, the risk of love. What's the risk? The risk is that you might not be loved in return. You can love, you can do everything you're supposed to do, but they might not love you in return because it's risky. When I first met Jen and I said hello, it was a risk. When I asked her out for the first time, it was a risk. When I moved across country when we were teenagers to chase after who I thought would be my future wife, it was a risk. When I asked Jen to marry me 25 years ago, it was a risk. Because at any one of those moments, it could have gone a different way, right? You know that. Because the truth is, you don't control other people or their emotions or their responses or how they're going to come back with you. Love requires risk. And many people choose not to love because they are scared of the risk of love. Or they will only love in measured quantities. Fortunately for us, we have a great example in how to love and what kind of risk to take with God. God took a giant risk on us. He took a huge risk to love us. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love Him," meaning God, "because He first loved us." He first loved us, but that does not mean we will love Him in return. Just because we are loved does not mean we will love in return. That's the reality of it. God loves us. The Scripture lets us know that God loves us. It repeats this over and over and over again. Yet the truth is many people do not love God in return. He loved us, and He loves us even when we don't love Him. And He keeps on loving us, and He keeps on fighting for us with love, and He finds a way to make a way for us so that we can be in relationship with Him. That's the nature of God's love. Even if we don't return the love to Him, He still loves us. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life." One of the lesser known verses in the Bible follows immediately. And it's extremely important. It says, "God sent His Son into the world not to judge." Somebody say, "Not to judge." Not to judge. Not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, and to save all of humanity. Right there, save the world through him. That's why he came, not to judge people, but to rescue them, to love them. Now, that's great news. It's great news. God sacrificed for us, to rescue us, to love us, to have relationship with us. He loved us before we loved him. I wonder why he did that. Was it because we were especially awesome as humans? Was it because we were upstandingly good humans? Well, Romans 5 would let us know that's not the reason why. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So who's that talking about? Who's the sinners talking about? You. Me too. But you as well, okay? It's us. While we were still sinners. What's that mean? While we were still enemies of God. While we were still far from God. While we were doing our own thing, doing it our own way, ignoring God. While we were making fools of ourselves. While we were captive to the enemy, captive to the whims of the enemy. Christ died for us and loved us anyhow. Without any qualification whatsoever, that he would only love us if we loved him in return. No, he still loves us whether we love him in return or not. He took a risk on us. He loved us without that requirement. And so, let us learn from this example that God has set for us in Christ. Let us learn from this example in our relationships. Your marriage, your friendship, your workplace, your community, your family relationships, your kids, whatever relationship. The risk of love in any relationship requires love to be given without it being returned as a requirement. Because in order to love, you have to love first. You know, you can't require, oh, I will only love if they do this, this, and this. That's not love, that's something else. We love not because we must be loved in return. We love because it's right to love. We love because it is good to love. We love because we are more like Christ when we love. We love simply because people need to be loved. If you didn't know that, everybody needs loved. Everybody. Even if the person you are trying to love is not able to love you back the way that you would hope, even if they are so broken by life that they reject your love, even if they are scared and they run away from your love, even if everybody else in their life that was supposed to love them has abandoned them or abused them or kicked them to the side, we still love. And we can be confident in this truth, that in Christ, love wins. In Christ, love wins. Now, you've heard the last part of that expression, love wins. It's a kind of a popular statement that's around from time to time, this idea of love wins. But it's not entirely true. Love wins without Christ doesn't win. It's in Christ that love wins. That's what's important. In Christ, love wins because it redefines what love is. In relationships, there is a risk of love. Secondly, there is a risk of forgiveness. And that's the second point, the risk of forgiveness. When you forgive somebody, it's risky. How do you forgive somebody that keeps messing up? How do you forgive somebody for the same person over and over and over again for making the same stupid decision? How do you forgive them? Isn't it risky to keep forgiving them? What if I forgive this person again and then they hurt my feelings again? What if I forgive this person and they back out on the agreement? What if I forgive this person and they don't hold up their side of the deal? Well, seriously, friends, have you ever known a human to be perfect? Of course that's going to happen. All of those things are going to happen because forgiveness is risky. It's risky because you're forgiving other people that are just like you and I, other people that will not always succeed, other people that will fail, other people that will not follow through. So why bother forgiving at all then? If everybody's just going to fail, let's just all agree not to forgive anyone. Wouldn't it just be easier? Well, we need to forgive because people are just like us. Two, we need to forgive because forgiveness doesn't mean permission. Forgiveness does not mean I give you permission to keep on hurting me. Forgiveness means I release you. I release you from the need for you to pay me back for the harm that's been done to me. Forgiveness is you releasing yourself from the need to collect what is owed to you. That's what forgiveness is. You're releasing this debt that is owed. That's because forgiveness heals you and forgiveness heals them. Sometimes people become so bitter at somebody that they refuse to forgive them because they know if they don't forgive them, if they forgive them, that it will give that person an opportunity to be restored or be whole. And so they would rather themselves be bitter the rest of their life than to forgive somebody else and to release them from that debt. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we are instructed, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Hold on. See that? See that word tender-hearted right there? I don't ever hear anybody describe somebody's character quality as tender-hearted. When's the last time you saw a resume, and then on the resume, you're like, I'm tender-hearted. For some reason, it's not like a top-level character quality, but in Scripture, it is. It's a huge one to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So we learn here that we're supposed to forgive, just like we've been forgiven. And if you're anything like me, and I know a lot of you aren't, but if you are, I want a list and rules and regulations and requirements, and I want to create a flow chart and a plan and a grid. So when somebody harms me, or if somebody offends me and I need to forgive them, I want to know how many times I'm supposed to forgive them before I can cut them loose, all right? Before I'm like, I don't want to talk to you anymore, I never want to see you. I'm just going to just banish you from my thinking, you know, all this kind of stuff. I want to know. I do. Unfortunately, I'm not the only person that ever thought that question. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, there's a guy named Peter, one of the big 12. Peter goes to Jesus and says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Now remember, Peter here, is asking Jesus. He's trying to show Jesus how awesome he is. And so Peter is coming up to Jesus. He's trying to be, you can just imagine, how much should I forgive somebody? Like he's really trying to do it. Should it be seven times? Like, is seven times? Like he's asking the question like he's being super generous. Like he's being like, are you so impressed with me, Jesus, that I think I should forgive somebody seven times? And Jesus is not very impressed. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You're like, 70 times seven? You pull out your app. You're on your calculator app right now. 70 times seven, that's 144. Okay. Jesus is not doing a mathematical spiritual equation right now. He's making the point to Peter, no, knucklehead, you forgive somebody as much as they need forgiven, which is as many times as it takes. I'm sure Peter's like, oh man, I should not have asked that question. But Jesus, as he so often does, he follows up with a story. And the story is this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Some of you feel like that with MasterCard and Visa, I know. But he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he would be sold. Because back then, if you couldn't pay, that's what happened. They sold you into slavery. ordered, along with his wife, his children, everything else that he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. That's pretty generous. Didn't delay his debt, he forgave it, meaning he did not owe it anymore. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded, just like the guy had done to his master. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And that's a major point. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. And then Jesus jumps in at the end of the story. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Now, this is classic Jesus right here. Jesus is approached by somebody, one of his people. They ask him a question. He flips it and he teaches them a lesson. And at the very end of this story, where you're like, "Oh, that guy that was in all the debt that got forgiven and then didn't forgive the other guy, he is so stupid." And then Jesus, right there at that moment, flips it back on us and says, "And that's exactly what will happen to you if you don't do this." He's making the point. People need to be forgiven. He's making the point that you are people that need to do the forgiving, because if you have been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, you have an immense debt that was forgiven in your life. You need to forgive the debts that other people have towards you. It's a huge aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be a people that are willing to forgive. And when people refuse to forgive, they reveal two things. One, that perhaps they have never been forgiven, and so they don't understand the concept. Or two, that they are unwilling to offer that forgiveness because they truly do not appreciate the forgiveness that they have received. So Jesus makes that point all the way around. So first off, there's risk. Love requires risk. Relationship, there's a risk of love. There's a risk of forgiveness. And third, here's the hard one. This is going to be the hard one. So hang on. It's the risk of growth. Growth. Now, it sounds soft at first, but it's not going to be. The risk of growth in relationship. The thing I think requires the most risk in relationship is in the area of growth. Because growth requires a lot of action and a lot of work. And in a relationship, when a person is in a relationship, whoever it is that you are closest to, of your kids, your parents, your spouse, your friends, when you're thinking about your relationship and where you're at, your closest relationship, the people that you consider closest, if you were to ask yourself the question, am I willing to risk where our relationship is right now in order to grow my relationship to the next level? Am I willing to take real action step and confront real issues to get to the next place in this relationship? Now, intellectually and logically, most people would say yes, of course. But in practice, most people have zero interest in doing this. Because growth is painful. Growth doesn't feel good when you're doing it. Most people, when you're like, "Hey, we just really want your marriages to grow. We're just going to do a lot of work on your marriage this month, and we got 12 steps to work on your marriage. It's going to be great. We're going to work at it together. Like, six people show up at that. Why? Because nobody wants to work. Like, I don't got enough energy to work. I just want to pretend like everything is okay. And work is just too stinking difficult. So, I'm going to take you through a little quick journey called the 5S journey. Just take 2 minutes. And the 5S journey, there's 5 S's that I'm going to run you through that will talk to you about the level in your relationship. And I got this from this board that I serve on. I just recently got back from New Jersey on Thursday and early Friday. And I get back and I go out 4 times a year, just a one-day meeting. And it's for a company called Thrivent Financial. Thrivent Financial is a Fortune 500 company. It's ranked 316 in the Fortune 500. It is the only nonprofit Fortune 500 company, which is kind of cool. What that means is that they give away all their profits. $300 million they need to give away every year. So my job as a board member for this is to make sure they actually give it away. And so I know everybody's like, oh, Pastor Kurt, I need some money. But it doesn't work that way. I can't give it out. Give it to other nonprofits and things like that. I can't even have it directed here. So my job is to do this. And one of the trainings that they do is this 5S training. It's designed around finances, but as they're going through it, I'm thinking to myself, this is exactly the same for relationships. Not just money, but this is identical to what relationships go through. So I'll just run it through with you. The first one is that first, and this is where you take the notes and you pull it out and you start taking notes. One, the lowest level of relationship is what's called survival. Your relationship is in survival mode. Like your relationship is like you are in the ocean without a life preserver and you are about to drown. Any second, any minute, you could drown. And you know it. You feel like giving up all the time, but then you just kind of one last breath in your relationship. That's where you're at in survival mode. Nobody likes being in survival mode in any area of their life. It's the worst. Then the next step is in the area of struggling. You're no longer in survival mode. You're in struggle mode. Now, this means like you're not about to die right now. But a week or a month or a year from now, you could be toast. You're struggling, but you're not surviving anymore. And so it feels a lot better. And for those of you that have lived in survival mode for most of your life, like life was really difficult, and the fact that you're in the room right now is a miracle, if that's called survival mode. And when you take one step forward into struggling mode, struggling feels so much better than survival mode that you think you've arrived. And you're like, I can't. It's life is so much better because I'm only struggling now. I'm not surviving. The problem is, struggling is still the worst. It's just a little bit better than the surviving. And so it tricks you in your relationships because you feel like you're doing better. And the truth is you are, but it's not enough. It's not enough. So the next area is the area of stability. And so in your relationship, you achieve like this stable place in your relationship. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, I arrived. I have a stable relationship. Because we all know that in your relationships, the thing you dreamed about the most was the moment you would have a stable relationship. Like, I just can't wait to walk down the aisle with somebody, get married, and have a stable life, stable relationship. Now, maybe the truth is, maybe some of you thought that. But that sounds horribly boring. It really does. Stable, like a solid C in the relationship category. You're not failing. You're passing. And on some level, stable is good because things aren't going to fall apart tomorrow. And you have like a little bit of a foundation going on. But it's still not where you want to be. But then we kind of take a major step up. Next major step forward, and the fourth one, is in the area of being secure. Secure. Your relationship is secure. You have security in your relationship. You are confident that this relationship is not going anywhere. Come hell or high water, this relationship is going to make it. You are secure. It is solid. This is great. This is great. It's a great place to be at in your relationship. It is so secure. It is a solid B. B plus. Like, and if you're like a straight C student, a B plus sounds awesome. If you've never had a relationship over a D minus, a B plus sounds great. But the truth is, again, that's not what we are supposed to shoot for. What we're shooting for is the top level of relationship, which is the relationship level called significance. Significance. The Bible word for this is abundance, but significance. This is where you, in your most important relationships, have significance. Where you are not just going to settle, you're not just going to be okay, you're not just going to be secure, but you're going to do something real with your life. You're going to do something significant with your relationships, with your kids or your spouse or whatever it is. You are going to change the world. That's what you're supposed to shoot for in your relationships. Not just, oh, we had dinner last night and it was nice. Having dinner last night and it was nice is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. That is a good thing. And that would be a major step forward for a lot of you. But I want to challenge you to think even further. Think towards significance. Think towards abundance, even in your relationship. Because Christ wants you to live an abundant life in every single area. How do I know this? Because He said so. In John chapter 10, He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy." But Jesus here is saying, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, to rescue us, and part of that is to give us an abundant life. Not just so we can be awesome at praying, which is good. It's more than that. It's in every area of your life, whatever it happens to be. God wants it to be abundant. Significant. And I challenge you in your relationships, are you willing to take a risk to grow from survival to struggling, or from struggling to stable, or from stable to secure, or from secure to significant? Are you willing to risk it? Because it won't be easy. It'll be hard. It'll take everything you have. As the worship team comes, perhaps today your prayer needs to be that God would give you courage and strength to move up that relationship ladder. Maybe your prayer needs to be that you are unwilling to any longer settle for status quo, even though you finally got used to it. And here's why. Because with Jesus, good enough is not enough. With Jesus, good enough is not enough. Significance is enough. Are you living in significance in the areas of your life? 3 weeks ago, Jared and Danielle stood up here and they told you about their journey towards Romania. For those of you who don't, Jared and Danielle are in the church. They're on their way to Romania to spend the rest of their life working with broken orphan kids that have been abandoned and moms. It's a whole messed up situation. Going to spend the rest of their life doing this. And as they were talking, I know that many of you probably thought, you know, that's great. It's really great that they're going to do that. We're proud of them. It's great that they're doing it. They seem like the right couple for that because they look like they have it all together. But the truth is, when they walked in here a few years ago, that wasn't where they were at. They had a long journey. They were just barely surviving. And they had to go through this journey. From survival to struggling, from struggling to stable, from stable to secure, from secure to significant. They had to go through all of those moments, and that didn't take 5 minutes, it took years. They had to make a plan, a growth plan, have real conversations, attack things aggressively, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. Why did they do all of that? Why did they do all the work? Why did they do all that work just so they could sell everything they own, make a fraction of the money that they're making now in a country far away, away from all of their family and all their friends? They did that because they wanted to do something great with their life. They wanted to live a significant life. And they were willing to do whatever it took. And friends, if you want to live a significant life, that's what it will take. Be honest with yourself. Make a growth plan. Work the growth plan. Be willing to take a risk in your relationships. To dare to acknowledge that you need to grow. We know that relationships require risk, that love requires risk. It takes a risk to apologize. It takes a risk to forgive. It takes a risk to suggest that maybe you and your spouse need to go to counseling. Maybe you and your kids need help. It takes a risk to go up the ladder. So my challenge here is don't settle. Don't settle for good enough. Don't settle for status quo, but strive. Strive for significance. I know it's tiring. I know it's hard. I know that sometimes you just feel like you can't breathe. It's worth the struggle. It's worth the struggle to keep on keeping on. Would you stand with me as we close? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But when you leave, make sure, I probably just toss those aside right now, but when he goes out, make sure to talk to any candidates that may still be out there and just have conversations. And it's why they're here, to get to know you and for you to get to know them. Let me pray for you before you go. Heavenly Father, today, would you do something special in the life of each and every one in this room today? Would you give each of us just a desire to not settle for status quo, to not settle for less than anything other than significance? Would you help us to have courage to love, to forgive, and to grow? Help us to see what we need to see. Help us to hear what we need to hear from you. And help us to know that no matter what, you are always there with us. You always have been, and you always will be. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. And make sure to say hi on your way out of the service today.